Welcome, everybody. Welcome again. What do you think? What goes through your mind when you hear people say stuff like, it's my way or the highway? Or you can either take it or leave it. What's that like to hear? Now, I don't think it's controversial to suggest that people don't really like ultimatums. And yet, the Lord Jesus, in the passage today, does just that. In fact, he does it several times. He almost literally says, it's my way or the highway. How can he do this? And how can it be good and right? Well, as always, we need God's help to understand his word, so let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for training, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Jesus begins this section in verse 13 with the first of his ultimatums, saying, enter the narrow gate or be destroyed. It's a stark warning, and it sounds harsh and maybe even inconsiderate, but it's true, and Jesus needs to say it, for, as we read, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is actually being considerate and kind and careful with you. Because the broad way, the popular way, the way we all travel by default, leads to destruction. And you must hear it. Now, the path may be wide. There might be many people on it. In fact, the majority of the world are there. But they are on the road to destruction. They are heading to their deaths. And Jesus, he's not mucking around anymore, is he? He's not pulling his punches. He's not treading nicely. He's not sugarcoating this in any way. He is warning people that they are in danger. So what should you do? Well, I say, listen to Jesus and enter the narrow gate that leads to life. Beyond that gate is a narrow path. It's the path that leads to life, eternal life. It's the path that Jesus himself trod. It's the path he wants us to choose. But it's a good analogy, but what does it actually mean to walk the narrow path? What's that actually about? Well, to walk the narrow path is to choose the difficult, costly life of discipleship to Jesus by listening and obeying his word. I'll say that again. To walk the narrow path is to live the difficult, costly life of discipleship by listening to and, crucially, obeying his word. So what does that look like? Well, to confess and testify to the truth as it is in Jesus in the face of the majority heading the other direction is the narrow way. To love our enemies, to pray for them, to serve them, even to love them with the infinite love of Jesus Christ is the narrow way. To face those enemies unarmed and defenseless, preferring to incur justice and damage to ourselves rather than do the wrong thing is indeed the narrow way. To resist the temptation to hate one another, to resist our desire to cause adultery, to resist the urge to have others see our acts of righteousness, to resist grasping and chasing after the things of this world, especially when we fear that there isn't enough to go around. This is the narrow way. This is walking the narrow path. When we believe the promises of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his followers will inherit the earth, that if we do not worry about our lives, but instead pursue the kingdom of heaven, that our Father will provide. To give of ourselves and our resources again and again and again, relying instead on God's strength, this is walking the narrow path. In sum, if we obey Jesus' words, here in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been seeing the last few weeks, but all through the scriptures, if we obey Jesus' words rather than just hearing them, we'll be walking the narrow way. The way is hard, though, unbelievably hard sometimes. But Christians, we know that Jesus has walked it before us. He knows the way. He is leading us home. The narrow way is the right way. But you've got to make a choice. To avoid the decision, to just keep on living the way you are, is actually to continue along the path, the wide path of destruction. Now, having laid out the paths before us, Jesus then moves on to warn us about false prophets. There are false prophets. They are real and they're super dangerous. Now, in a way, the fact that there are false prophets shouldn't surprise us. There have always been false prophets among God's people. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 6:13, we read, "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy from gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Or there are other passages that I've put in the outline there for you, some from the Old Testament and some from the New, but together they show us that it is quite clear that false teachers are real and present and incredibly dangerous. So what do we do? What do we need to know? Well, we need to be aware that false teachers don't have a black hat. They don't wear a black coat and a black suit and 12 thin black moustaches. In fact, she may not even have a moustache at all. They come in sheep's clothing, which means they look like one of us. They look like a normal part of the flock. But it's their fruit that will eventually reveal them to be what they truly are. Time will tell because their fruit will be shown. That's what these verses in 15 to 20 are all about. And their fruit is the combination of the leader's speech and his actions, or her actions, right? Speech and action together. It's what they say and do combined. But it takes time to see the fruit because you can fake looking godly for a while, right? You can fake it for a little bit. And that's what it means that they come in sheep's clothing. They look like one of us, but inwardly they are ravenous, ravenous wolves. Now, I, as a leader in God's church, need to hear this as much as anyone else. I need to preach this to myself, that I shouldn't ever be pretending to be godly. I need to work at my own godliness. All of us do. And so Jesus says to watch for what fruit is produced by your leaders. It may take a while for it to come through, but it will, because a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. If the tree is bad, he or she will produce bad fruit. You will see it in their words, in their teaching, and how they live their lives. It will come, so keep an eye. But the real danger of false teachers is that it's hard to see. The real danger is hard to see, and we've seen that already. But the problem is, we don't actually want to see it, or more particularly, we don't want to hear it. You see, the most dangerous false prophets or false teachers is that they might be orthodox in every way. That is, there's technically nothing wrong with what they're teaching. The problem is when their life or their teaching fails to embody the narrow way that we just heard about. What they teach is easy to hear, it's easy to do. You don't have to change much about your life based on their teaching. Their teaching, that is, rather than being narrow-pathed, never calls on people to give their total allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing about their way of life or their teaching that fosters poverty in spirit that we heard about back in chapter 5 a few weeks ago. There's nothing that pierces the conscience. There's nothing that makes us cry out again and again to our Lord, making us realize how utterly short of the mark we are, that makes us realize, makes us hate our hypocrisy, our religious efforts. Nothing that drives us to count persecution in the name of Jesus something for which to be thankful. Do you see what I'm saying there? Their preaching, their teaching doesn't drive us to utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't help us. It doesn't push us to pursue the narrow way. It's possible to say that everything the false prophets say is true, but because they leave out the difficult bits, because they do not tell the whole truth, their message is in fact false. And that danger is real. It's real. But we need to encourage our leaders to avoid this temptation. So when they stand before you and tell you hard truths, when they exhort you to stick to the narrow path, so to speak, they're trying to save you. They're doing the right thing, as uncomfortable as it is. And believe us, it's uncomfortable for us leaders too, but they are doing the right thing. So encourage your leaders when they declare to you uncomfortable things, as long as it's true to the scriptures. Now, can I take a quick moment to address people here and online at home who are fellow leaders or future leaders? Please don't pull your punches when you're teaching. Please don't sugarcoat it. For the sake of Jesus' flock, teach the whole truth. Teach them the uncomfortable parts, if that's what the Bible is teaching us. We need to show children what is truly at stake. Age appropriately, of course, right? We don't want to terrify them, but they need to know how important this is. This is not just nice stories. This matters. And we need to convince them. We need to show them that it is in our teaching and in our lives. We must model that. In fact, if you're a leader or anyone would do well to do this, make a note somewhere to go and read 1 Timothy 4 again this week. 1 Timothy 4. If you're clever enough to have printed out the outlines, there's a box at the bottom there, you could write it there. Read it slowly. Think deeply about that last verse. I hope none of you are doing that now. I can't see you. But if you go back to Matthew, 1 Timothy 4, later in the week. Later. But make a note in your quiet time, one of your quiet times this week, reread 1 Timothy 4 and really think about it and reflect on your practice. Are you following that instruction? But back to our text. I'm sure you're still in Matthew. None of you are so cheeky as to head across there now, are you? Now, along with the false prophets, there are false followers in verses 21 to 23. And just like before, when the false prophets were dressed up like sheep, so the false followers look the goods. In fact, they seem pretty impressive. These people have prophesied in Jesus' name, and in that name they have exorcised demons and performed miracles. And there's nothing in the text to judge their claims as false. The problem is their claims are insufficient. You see, doing amazing things, even if those amazing things are done in the name of or in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, does not qualify one to enter the kingdom of heaven. No matter how incredible or amazing the things that you do are, it does not qualify you to enter the kingdom of heaven. You could run the Sunday school for 60 years and on that day stand before the Lord and hear those most crushing of words. I never knew you. Depart from me. Away from me, you evildoers. But why is that? Why is that such a bad thing? Why? Like, it sounds pretty tame. You go away from me. Why is that such a big deal? It sounds like, you know, you're on stage on like Australian Idol, and one of the judges hasn't had their coffee that day, and they're like, "No, you start. Get off the stage. Away from me." Blah, blah. It sounds a bit like that, at least to me. But it's three little words in verse 22 that puts this into its proper perspective. Did you see that? Many will say, on that day, Lord, Lord, and on and so on. And then I will tell them, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers, on that day. That day refers to the great day, the judgment day, the day when the secrets of men will be revealed, when the Lord Jesus will come back and take those who are his own to heaven and punish for eternity those who are not among his flock. It's the last day. It's the end of all things. To be sent away from Jesus on that day is to remain outside of heaven. To be found apart from Jesus on that day when he returns ought to be, it is a terrifying and frightful prospect. So if no amount of impressive, even religious achievement helps us, just how are we to enter the kingdom of heaven? How are we to stand before God, and we all will, how are we to stand before God and instead hear the most beautiful words in all of creation? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the rest of your master. How do we do that? Well, verse 21 tells us how. You see, it's not the person who says, Lord, Lord, and so on, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's the one who does God's will. Not just the one who listens, not the one who thinks he'll get in based on his impressive achievements, the one who does the will of God. You need to choose to obey God. You must make a choice. And this is so important that Jesus says the same thing again, but with a different analogy to make sure you're getting this. Namely, on what are you going to build your house? You know, metaphor for your life. What are you going to build your house on? What does it mean to build on the rock or the sand? It's not perhaps what you expect. It's not if you listen to me, you're like someone who builds your house on the rock. In fact, the person who listens to Jesus is like the person who builds their house on the sand. Have a look at verse 26 again. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The difference, of course, is whether or not you're going to put the words of Jesus into practice. Are you going to be hearers of the word only or doers of the word? You must make a choice. Like houses in a terrible storm, you will either stand or you will fall. On the final day, you will either face destruction or stand on Jesus' words. There is no other way. Jesus is not giving you a third option. It's an ultimatum. It's one way or destruction. It's my way or you will be destroyed. In fact, all the way through this part of the sermon, Jesus gives us the choice of only two options and very, very high stakes. When it came to the paths, you can choose either life or destruction. You must make a choice. You must choose between being real Christians or following false prophets and so becoming false followers. We must make a choice. And when it comes to where we are going to lay the foundation of our lives, we must choose between hearing and going about our business, living our lives, or hearing and putting these words into practice. Make a choice. I asked at the beginning, and our discussion question was, how can Jesus lay down such weighty ultimatums? How can he be so black and white about these things? How is that right? How is that good? Or maybe you've realized that there are times when ultimatums are appropriate, even good. If you're going to die, then an ultimatum makes a lot of sense. Like an army officer who's realized he's sending his men are headed into a trap and he says, stop, come back. Come back now or you die. So Jesus is putting before you a warning about where you are headed. The danger is real, and the choice is clear. It's either stop going down that path, stop going down the broad highway, or you'll be destroyed. If I were ever in a situation where I was facing death, I was about to die, falling off a cliff or falling in a hole or something like that, I would hope that you would tell me. Imagine if you knew where I was headed and you said nothing. That's what Jesus is doing. He is warning you of the danger you are facing. This is not metaphorical either. You are facing eternal destruction if you wave away the narrow gate. So for my Christian brothers and sisters, pursue the narrow path. Keep walking that costly path of discipleship. But if you are not, you've heard the message now, I beg you, choose to obey. I beg you. This is real. This danger is real. Jesus the King knows what you're facing. He can see it in front of you, even if you can't. He has given you a warning and a command. You've heard the call, but will you put these words into practice? You must make a choice. So please choose the narrow path and put Jesus' words into practice. I hope you'll all be able to say amen to the following prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all the earth. You are our creator, and everything comes from your hand. We are sorry for when we have walked a broad path to our own destruction and have ignored your ways. If we have been false prophets or false followers, please forgive us and change us. Father, please help us to put your words into practice and to do the will of the Father. Keep us from being hearers only, from walking the wide path to our destruction. Keep us on the path to life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.